Good morning. It's really good to have the opportunity to get up in front of you and to speak this morning to share some thoughts and a lesson from God's Word. As many of you know, I'm not the normal preacher here. Matt is normally the one who would be up here speaking, but he's out of town this week, and so you guys get me instead. It's so good to see so many of the visitors out here. You guys have really helped to fill out our number this morning, and the extra voices sounded great in the singing, and so we're so glad that we're here, that you're here. We're glad as well that for our normal members, it's great to see you and those that are joining us online. I can't see you, but I know you're there, and I'm glad to know that you're there. I've called the lesson this morning, Our Career as a Christian, and it took me a while to figure out exactly how I wanted to phrase it, but this is kind of where I landed. And I got the idea when, so, you know, I'm not a full-time preacher. I have a full-time job that I work, and there's a career, there's trajectory on it. You try to work up through the ranks. And I spend a lot of time doing that, as many of us who are employed, I'm sure, do as well. And, you know, from time to time, about every year or twice a year or so, we do kind of performance evaluations where we look at what's the trajectory we're on, and Are we happy with it? What can we do to you know, sort of take that next step and to develop that way? And I wondered if, you know, we talk about the importance of growing as a Christian, if maybe some of those same ideas of taking this deliberate process of how to grow can help us in our service to God. So we don't really think of our lives as Christians, our service to God, as being a career. But I looked it up online because I was kind of curious. And so here's what Merriam-Webster says about a career. It says, it's a profession for which one trains and which is undertaken as a permanent calling, or also a field of pursuit of consecutive progressive achievements, especially in public, professional, or business life. So it's not maybe a perfect match, but if we kind of stretch a little bit, we can maybe see some connections here. Profession there is probably talking more in the sense of like a job, a thing that you do in exchange for money, which we aren't doing this for that. But it is something that I think we definitely view our calling in Christ as a permanent calling. It's not that I'm going to do this for a couple of years or months and then say, okay, I'm done with that. It's, this is what I intend to do for, you know, not just the rest of my life, but for eternity. This is something that we train for. We put effort into becoming better Christians. And I guess you can maybe use profession in a different sense of saying that, you know, we profess our faith in Christ. We profess Christ. And so this is a profession that we're doing. It's a pursuit, and it's a consecutive progressive thing, you know, where we are always trying to grow and develop. I'd maybe hesitate to call it an achievement, but I don't know, it's still something that we are progressing through and really putting effort in throughout our life. So with this in mind, I'd like to look at maybe some connections that I've learned from, you know, my career, my secular career, and looking if there's anything from that we can connect with the Bible and use this as a way to kind of focus and help us to deliberately grow as Christians as well. So as much to help me keep track of where we are in the lesson, but also to help you follow along with me, I've put together kind of an agenda of 3 points I want to cover this morning. So I want to talk about what secular career growth looks like, and I'm going to talk about what it looks like from my own experience, because that's the one I know the best, but I'm sure you have a similar experience or, you know, some ways that you can connect to it. So I encourage you to please do that as I talk about what I've done, you know, what I've experienced. Maybe you can connect to that as well. And then I'm going to talk about what growth looks like as a Christian. What are the phases that we go through and what's kind of expected at each phase? And we can use this as an opportunity to see where are we on that and what should we be working to. And then the last thing I want to do this morning is kind of invite us to do a performance review. And maybe this is a little silly to do as Christians, but in this, I hope we can use this as a chance to really introspect and examine ourselves and like a structured and deliberate way, look at what we are doing and opportunities we have to grow and how we can take advantage of those and really grow in our service to God. Okay. So let's go ahead and get into what does secular career growth look like. You know, I mentioned that we do performance reviews periodically, and when that happens, one of the things that I always check is there's this document called the job ladder, and it says, okay, if you're this position, here are the things you should be doing. If you want to get promoted to this one, we need to also see you doing this. And, you know, it has, and you can sometimes you read ahead like four or five levels and say, oh, you know, in 10 years, what should I be working towards doing? In this job letter, so it tells you what's expected of you, but then it also helps you decide if you're ready for a promotion, if someone else is ready, you know, if you're a manager and you're looking at promoting one of your employees, this can help you decide if it's time to give them that promotion. So I've drawn this like graph up here of kind of what a career trajectory looks like. So there's kind of two dimensions that I think for a lot of careers, you grow along. So one is autonomy. That's how much do you need people to tell you what to do versus how much do you kind of self-direct? And the other one is scope, which is like, are you working with just, you know, a small team, a small product, or are you looking at bigger and bigger things? So I'm a software engineer, and when you work through those stages, you start out as a junior software engineer. They don't usually call you a junior, they just call you a software engineer, because I don't know, maybe it's a little bit condescending to say that you're a junior, but we all know they're junior software engineers. Eventually you work your way up to senior and then into principal and partner and fellow. And so there's different expectations at each of these levels. When you're a junior software engineer, you're probably fresh out of college. And you know, college teaches you a lot of like the theory and the background, but not necessarily the practical day-to-day things. And so you need a lot of guidance, a lot of almost like handholding. I remember when I was in the beginning, when I was starting out my career, a lot of what I did was like bug fixing and debugging. And so my manager would come and say, Eric, we have this new bug. Will you go look at it? The problem is probably here. And he would point to like an exact line of code. And like, I'd be like, oh yeah, that looks right. And I'd change the code and fix the bug. But really my manager was doing most of the work. And I remember at one point he handed me a bug and it's like, well, can you point me in the right direction on this? And he's like, Eric, you really should know how to do this by now. I was like, oh yeah, you're right. So that was an opportunity for growth for me. You know, but at that point I was looking at just essentially my team, my manager, the people kind of right around me. As you grow, you start to be where, you know, your manager doesn't tell you what to do. Instead, you tell your manager what you're going to do. And you kind of have to be able to do that well, you have to know what are the goals for, you know, your team, your organization, the business, the teams around you, and figure out kind of where's a good, you have to know your own skills as well. Where's an area that you can contribute to that you're in a really good position to do? And then as you continue to grow from there on, like a lot of it tends to be the scope. And so it's not just, you know, am I helping my team with that product, but am I starting to look at like large areas or like the industry as a whole, even once you get up to like technical fellow, that top level, which I'm a long way away from, at that point you're sort of known throughout the industry and you've made this like huge contribution that's like transformed the industry. You know, that's something like, you invented cloud computing, which is like what everyone talks about these days is cloud computing. You know, that's what it takes to be a fellow, and because it just transforms the industry. But one thing that's interesting is as you climb these ranks, you don't necessarily, in a lot of ways, like it gets broader. And so, you know, maybe you're someone who you get to a high level because you just write really excellent code. You're able to solve hard problems that no one else can solve. And that works for you. Other people get up to these like higher levels by basically networking and knowing people all throughout the company. And then someone says, hey, I'm working on this thing. And you can say, oh, someone over here, they're working on that too. Let me connect you guys. And that ends up being really valuable. And a lot of people fall kind of somewhere in between. The point is there's not necessarily one size fits all answer here. You can think of things that you're particularly good at, things that you enjoy doing, and find a way to apply those. Okay. So I kind of talked a lot about, you know, nothing really to do with the Bible, but I hope that gives us kind of some ideas and some foundations. And so we can move into our next section into what does growth look like as a Christian? And, you know, so with this question now that we've been talking about so far is, can I take inspiration from our secular careers when we grow? And so it's not a perfect match. You know, I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible, was looking for it. I couldn't find a job ladder. I couldn't find, like, you know, a junior Christian does this, a senior Christian does this, and then there's principal and partner Christian. That's not there. You know, I've never had a meeting with, like, Jim and Dave where they called me back and they said, "Eric, you're now promoted to senior Christian. Congratulations," you know? And so if I told you to do that, I would be going kind of way beyond what's written, and you guys should call me on that if that happens. But this idea of growth, I think, is very much present there, that we don't just become a Christian and we're done. It's a lifelong process of increasing and improving. And then with that, we will also see that there's a, you know, a change in what you do and kind of the scope of the things that you're working on and what your focus is on. And so kind of the closest thing, if I really wanted to find levels for that we progress through, the Bible does have this contrast between a new Christian or a mature Christian. You know, they call them babes in Christ or mature Christians, and we'll see that in a little bit here. So a verse that I took a lot of inspiration from in developing this lesson or passage, I guess, is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And it says, "For this time, you ought to be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had or who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The key word in here, I think, is this. Well, there's lots of keywords. The one we're using right now is this ought. That, you know, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," the implication is that these Christians weren't teachers. They weren't able to teach, and they should have been. They hadn't been growing like they should, and that's kind of what's highlighting the rest of this. And so, or what's being highlighted in the rest of this passage. So we don't want to fall into this trap. We don't want to be people who should be teachers and we're not because we haven't been growing like we should. So let's look at how we can make sure we're doing that. So the first thing is to understand what's kind of expected of us at each level. I mentioned there's this idea of babes in Christ. And then so you start out as a new Christian and then you grow towards maturity. And so let's spend some time looking at what kind of behavior is what describes a Christian who's at kind of each of these stages in their walk with Christ. So for babes in Christ, there's kind of three things that I want to highlight for them. They have a lot to learn, and that's really probably in a lot of ways, their most important job is to be learning a lot. But then there's also passages that talk about how oftentimes these babes in Christ still have a fleshly mindset. They're still working to overcome some of the things from their old lives, and that's it's a hard thing for them to be doing. But then they also, and this is something that I've kind of noticed, and we see examples of this in scripture as well, sometimes the newest Christians are the most enthusiastic evangelists and can really do some incredible work, even though they are still struggling with things that maybe a mature Christian wouldn't, and they still are learning things that seem absolutely basic. That doesn't stop them from being able to evangelize in some very unique and very powerful ways. And so, you know, in seeing this, we want to highlight kind of the opportunities they have for growth, but also the opportunities to serve God where they are. So I mentioned they have lots to learn. And so in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So it has in here this idea of not laying again the foundation. And if you don't want to lay the foundation again, you need to lay it in the first place. You need to lay down this foundation. And that's, you know, this passage is right after the passage we just read from Hebrews 5 earlier. You know, so this is really what a new Christian, what a babe in Christ should be doing, is working on laying these foundations. There's a lot that Christians need to learn when they become a Christian. And, you know, especially in the New Testament, when you read about conversions, a lot of times sometimes they hear for the first time the gospel and they immediately obey it. And at that point, they may not know very much beyond just that Jesus died so that they could be forgiven, and that they knew that, and that they wanted to be baptized. You know, they're kind of like diving in without necessarily seeing all the things that come afterwards. And so there's a lot of, you know, doctrine, a lot of just what to those of us that are have been Christians for a lot longer might seem as to be just kind of obvious Bible knowledge that they may not have. There's learning these practices as a Christian. I remember when I was first baptized, you know, my parents were Christians as well. So I grew up going to the church and knew a lot of these things even when I started, but we still had a new Christians class when I was baptized, where they taught us, like, here are the things we do in worship service and here's why we do it. Here's the process of salvation. Here's what we should continue to be doing as we're growing, just to make sure that, you know, like, yeah, in my case, I had been going to church my whole life, but maybe I wasn't paying attention that time, or, you know, maybe someone's new and they just didn't even have the opportunity to learn it before. There's a lot that people need to learn. And as a new Christian, that's what you do. And then there's this idea of righteous living also, that this is going to be new for people who have just repented and are trying to live their life in a different way. And that's something that takes practice to learn to do. You know, and that's, it takes time to do that. And then I put down here at the end that for mature Christians, it's easy to take these things for granted. You know, there's sometimes I'm surprised at what seems to be like basic Bible knowledge that people don't know. Whitney and I watch Jeopardy sometimes, and every now and then they have Bible questions on Jeopardy. And to us, they seem like just the easiest questions in the world. And they regularly stump people on the show, like the contestants there. And, you know, I remember when I was in high school, a friend of mine like yelling out in the middle of class, like, "What do you mean Moses didn't build the ark?" You know, and Noah built the ark, not Moses, you know, but he did not come from this background of knowing the Bible. And so while to us, it may seem obvious that that Noah built the ark and not Moses, not everyone knows that. A lot of people might just be, "Oh yeah, I know about this Moses guy. He did a lot of things." And, you know, probably most people know that Christians believe something about this, about Jesus, and that, you know, they believe something about eternal life and, you know, kind of all the things that were listed in that passage we just read in Hebrews, but they may not really know the extent or the depth of it. And so as a new Christian, there's a lot to learn there. The next one is this idea of a fleshly mindset that new Christians still have, often this fleshly mindset, because they need to grow out of it. To be honest, this kind of surprised me. I was like, well, they're Christians. Why? They shouldn't still have this fleshly mindset. But it's a thing that takes time to grow out of and to learn and develop. So in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 1 through 3, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, but you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, but you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So that phrase there, infants in Christ, I think maybe other translations say babes in Christ, which is where I got the term from in the slides. But there's this connection between being people of the flesh as meaning infants in Christ. And so when you're new, you still have a lot of this kind of fleshly mindset, because it takes time to train a spiritual mindset and to develop and to grow into that. This passage highlights a couple of things that are kind of indicative of that. In particular, it calls out jealousy and strife. Those are things that, you know, maybe as you mature, you don't feel as much jealousy. You don't have as much strife and conflict with people around you. But as a new Christian, you do feel a lot of that still, or you might, you know. And so that's an opportunity then to grow, and that, you know, to develop the right, you know, mature mindset. So, you know, baptism is the beginning of a transformation. It's not the end. You don't come out of the waters of baptism and you're a new creation in Christ, but you're a new creation. You're not a mature creation yet. You haven't had a lot of practice in turning away from temptation. As someone, you know, who's living a worldly lifestyle, it's, you know, nowadays, especially, it's like, well, if it feels good, do it. Do what you want to do, and it doesn't really matter. So this idea that, oh, I might have to deny something that I want to do because Christ does not want me to do that, is this new concept, and that takes practice to do it. You know, and eventually you'll grow to the point where the things you want to do are the things that Christ wants you to do, and it gets easier, but it may not be easy at first. And, you know, with this idea of a new Christian still needing to gain a lot of knowledge, there may be some things that you're doing as a new Christian that you just haven't learned yet that's sinful. You just may not know any better, you know, and that's part of why there's that need for knowledge. But once you achieve that knowledge, then you also have to learn how to apply the knowledge and put it in there, or put it in the practice. So I think up until now, I've been kind of harsh on the new Christians. I'm like, you know, they don't know even the basic doctrines of Christ, and they're still struggling with so much sin that they really should know better than. You know, and I think to some extent that's a little bit unfair, because that's to be expected. You know, you wouldn't go to a baby and be like, what kind of useless person is this? They can't even change their own diaper. You know, that's expected of babies. That's why the Bible calls new Christians babes in Christ, is there's a lot of things that if we're a mature Christian, we may have even forgotten, you know, that we used to need help doing. But the expectation is to grow. But there's this idea of something I see a lot in new Christians is that they're really enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. There's a couple of reasons for that. I think one is, you know, if you're someone like me where you grew up going to church, you kind of never really knew anything different. You're like, well, of course, this is just what you do, you know. And if you're brand new to it, you it's just total transformation. It's something that you're excited about it because you've turned away from your old life and committed to this new thing. Of course, you're going to find that exciting and want to talk to people about it. New Christians are also in this really good opportunity to reach people who may not have been reached before. You probably, as a new Christian, have a lot of friends who, you know less about the Bible than you do, you know, and which is to say, not very much. And so you can say, hey, come check this out. Come see this new thing that I'm doing. It's really changed my life already. And I think there might be something in it for you as well. One example of this I love is, so my mom lives in Florida and worships at the University Church of Christ there. There's a new brother there who became a Christian, I don't know, a year or two ago. It's been a little bit by now, but he's still pretty new. His story is basically he happened to move into the apartment that was next door to the church building. And he thought, you know, hey, I should find out what this religion thing's all about. There's a church over there. Let me just go check it out, you know. He wandered in one day and started talking with people and studying. Before long, became a Christian. And then since then, has just been inviting tons more people, you know, inviting his family, I think his brother lived with them maybe or something like that. And so he invited him and invited friends from work, just invited tons and tons of people. And I know of at least four people who have been baptized and also become Christians now because of this man's efforts. That's just so exciting for me to be able to see, that, and such a cool opportunity that that new Christians have. So I think we should celebrate that and encourage new Christians to do this work that in a lot of ways they're uniquely positioned to do. I mentioned there's examples of this in the Bible too. And so I want to call back, if you remember the last time I was up here about a year ago speaking, I talked about the woman at the well. And she exemplifies this really well because, so you can read about her in John chapter 4. And so the story there is, you know, she's going to get water. Jesus talks to her and they have this conversation. She realizes there's something really special about Jesus and wants to learn more about him, you know. And so she goes back to her town, to Samaria, and says, hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. I think this could be the Christ. Like, come check this guy out. And so in John 4:39, it kind of closes out the story by saying, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. You know, she didn't know much about Jesus, but she knew there was something special about him, and she was excited to share. And because of that, many other people believed. And so that's such a cool thing to come out of that for a new believer to be able to impact so many lives so quickly is really impressive. Okay, so That wraps up Babes in Christ. We've kind of talked about how they have a lot to learn. They often still have this fleshly mindset where they're still working to overcome a lot of sins. But they, you know, on the positive side, they have this really unique opportunity to be very enthusiastic about evangelism and to do a lot of work there. But let's look at what does that look like as you grow into maturity then? What does a mature Christian look like? So I'm going to highlight three things about a mature Christian. There's a lot more. I said and more in there because you can basically read the whole New Testament and it's really talking about what you should become as you become a more mature Christian. You know, with doctrines that you learn, with things you put into practice, with mindsets that you adopt. You know, there's a lot there. So I'll highlight just kind of a couple of things. And some of these really contrast with some of the attributes of a new Christian. So one is they're self-controlled. They've learned how to, while they may not be perfect, we know they won't be perfect. There's still going to be, you know, a constant struggle with sin. They don't struggle in the same way or as often or as, you know, they just have a different demeanor about them and a different way of approaching these things. Mature Christians, they've spent a lot of time studying. And so because of that, they are knowledgeable. They're, you know, whereas a new Christian really is learning the basics, the mature Christian is really solid and firm in those things. But that doesn't mean they've given up on learning. They're continuing this practice of learning that led them to maturity in the first place. And then because of that extra knowledge, they're in this position to be teachers and mentors towards younger Christians and helping them to grow up and to be mature as well. One passage I wanted to bring up to talk about self-controlled mature Christians, it says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. You know, this idea of being sober-minded, being dignified and self-controlled, you know, having reverent behavior, not being slanderers or slaves to wine, like all of these things, I think, kind of give a picture of somebody who is in control of themselves, in control of how they respond to situations. They're not being ruled over by some external force, whether that's, you know, wine or anger or, you know, whatever. They're able to, you know, kind of look at what is the right godly outcome in a situation and make actions towards that. And that comes through practice and developing this self-control. They're knowledgeable, but still learning. And so in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, solid food, that's kind of a metaphor, I guess, for maybe some of the more difficult or challenging teachings of the, you know, kind of once you move beyond the basics of the teachings in the Bible, the milk of the word, that you move on to solid food, the more difficult and challenging, more advanced topics. And they're able to, I guess, digest these things or to learn these things, to understand them and study them because they've trained by constant practice. And so constant practice isn't a thing that like you do for a while and then stop, like the constant practice continues. And so as you built this knowledge, you have this foundation that lets you move on to more advanced subjects in the Bible and in God's word. You continue this process of constant practice and keep learning. And, you know, I've never met a Christian who was older than me that says, hey, I'm done learning. I've got it all figured out. You know, it's a lifelong process to keep doing that. And so that's, you know, as a mature Christian, you're skilled in doing that, but you're skilled because you've been doing it and you want to keep doing it. And so then this last one is that older Christians are in a really good position to be teachers and mentors towards younger Christians. And maybe this is kind of in contrast to the new Christians that were able to evangelize really well. And this doesn't mean that older Christians shouldn't evangelize or can't evangelize. They should. But they're also in a really good position to help the new Christians, you know, either when they're doing their evangelism to have, you know, even more knowledge, or to help them to grow and become mature themselves. So, So Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So in this case, the Hebrew writer is writing towards people who should have been teachers but weren't. They had been Christians long enough, they should have had this level of maturity, but they hadn't developed it. So I think we see in that a mark of a mature Christian is one who's able to be a teacher. I don't think teacher has to be like what I'm doing up here, or teaching a Bible class, or kind of the obvious ways we think of teaching. Teaching can really happen anywhere. It can happen when you're, you know, out to lunch with a friend and they say, hey, I've been studying this passage. What do you think about it? What does it mean to you? It can happen as you're raising your children and you show your children why you believe what you believe and what you believe. You know, there are lots of ways to be a teacher that don't necessarily mean standing up here and wearing a microphone and talking to a large group. And so this idea of being a teacher, I think, can be scary, and it is kind of scary. But I'd like to point out there's lots of ways to be a teacher. And so, you know, if you don't like all of the ideas of it, maybe find one that does work for you. So going back to our passage in Titus again, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You know, and I think this calls out this aspect of mentoring in particular. You know, it's directed at older women. I'd say not necessarily in age, but also, you know, older in experience or maturity as Christians. But, you know, teach what's good, train the young women, this idea of training someone who's younger behind you, I think, is this idea of mentorship. And, you know, while this passage is directed at women, I think that really any Christian can teach and train and mentor young Christians as you grow up. We'll see another passage later that talks about, you know, finding people to imitate and imitating good Christians, people that you respect and look up to. And that's putting them in a position where they can be a mentor to you. So to summarize, we've talked about how mature Christians, they have self-control. They've had a lot of practice in doing the right thing, and they may not be perfect all of the time, but they're able to, even when they fall into some temptation or sin, they're usually able to notice that and correct quicker maybe than someone who doesn't have that same practice does. They have a lot of knowledge. That's really kind of the main thing that leads to their maturity. But they haven't given up on learning. They're not done. They've also learned this continual process of learning. And then they have this opportunity then to teach and to help grow younger Christians and help them grow into mature Christians as well. Okay, so as we move into our last section now, I want to invite you to do kind of a performance review on yourself. You know, I do this at work. I'd say not really by choice sometimes, because, you know, your manager tells you, okay, it's time for performance reviews, you do it. It's a little bit of a stressful time. But I also found when they're done really well, they can be really helpful. You know, on the one hand, they help you sort of remember, hey, I actually have made some progress, or I've done something good here or there, you know, and you can feel good about that. But it also is kind of encouraging and exciting to have a plan for what to do going forward. So I think this can be helpful as Christians to do a similar thing. There's a couple of steps to this. One is to evaluate, like look at where you are and figure out, you know, what's going well, what needs to be improved, you know, what can be improved, what's a good idea. Based on that, you can set some goals. You can say, hey, for the next, I don't know, month, 3 months, 6 months, year, I would like to really focus on this thing. And then to help you achieve those goals, you can make a plan. You can say, I'm going to achieve those things by doing, you know, whatever you want to fill in the blanks there with. So to go into more depth then on evaluation, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail to meet the test. Also in Corinthians, when it talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's given as an opportunity to examine yourself. And so I think this is a good practice to really take an honest look at yourself and, you know, are you living up to the standards and that, you know, Christ is set for you. Have you, and here it says that Jesus Christ is in you. Are you living like somebody who is letting Jesus Christ live within you? These are good questions to ask. So to make this maybe a little more specific, there's a few questions when you do your self-evaluation. You can look at kind of, it's at what level am I? Do you consider yourself still a babe in Christ? If so, are you working to grow the way you should be? You know, if you're a babe in Christ, then maybe you've been a babe in Christ for a long, long time. You know, are you making progress towards growing out of that? Like you should, you know, if you're a mature Christian and you consider yourself one, are you, you know, we just talked about some of the attributes of a mature Christian. Do you feel like those describe you really well? You know, there's expectations at different phases in your life and your service to God. And so are you meeting those expectations? And, you know, these are questions I think you can ask that will help. And then I also put on here peer feedback. At work, that's a big part of what we do too. When we go through performance evaluation, we ask some of our coworkers and we say, hey, what do you think I'm doing well? What do you think I can improve on? You know, what do you like about working with me? And so on. And, you know, again, there's not really a passage that says anywhere in the Bible, like, at least that I found. If someone knows one, please tell me afterwards. But I didn't find one that says, hey, you should do a peer evaluation and have people write a review of you and what they think. But there are this idea that we're supposed to sort of be there for each other and to look out for one another. That definitely is there. So two passages here from James. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, so I think if you confess if you're supposed to share with people things you're struggling with, confess your sins, it's probably not too bad of an idea to also say, is there anything you notice in me that I maybe haven't noticed? You know, what am I missing in my own life? And related to this, a few verses later in James, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So here, I think there's this encouragement to, if you see your brother in Christ wandering away from the faith, getting off into something they shouldn't be, you're encouraged to go and talk to them about that and try to steer them back. And says if you do that, you save their soul from death, which is a pretty big deal, and cover a multitude of sins. And so kind of on the flip side about this is you can make that person's job much easier. If you need someone to come to you and say, hey, you're getting off track here, you can make their job easier if you say, hey, can you help me? What do you see in my life that maybe I haven't noticed yet? And so I think this idea of asking people for help and for how to grow is a good one, one that would do good for us as we try to be better Christians. So then the next phase, after you've kind of looked at where you're at, you want to set goals. And so you probably found some things that are great, that are going really well. It's, you know, maybe I've read through the whole Bible and I know it really well now, but maybe you also find some shortcomings, like maybe I'm not as open about my faith when I'm in public as I would like to be, or something like that. You can pick something in there that you want to try and work on. Some questions that might help that you could ask yourself are, what's something I need to learn? You know, is there some shortcoming in your knowledge that you're aware of? And try to, maybe there's some book in the Bible that you find really challenging and you just don't understand. Or maybe there's some issue that's come up in kind of the world around us and you're not really sure how to address that from the perspective of a Christian. So you want to spend some time learning about that. Those are maybe goals you could set for yourself. You can say, is there something I should stop doing? Or is there something I should start doing? Or, you know, are there things that I'm doing that I want to keep doing that like you don't want to give up on, you know, because you only have so much time in the day. Oftentimes to do something new means you have to stop doing something else. And so you want to, you know, look at kind of make sure you have the right balance there in the things you're doing. This is from the passage that Joel read for us before the lesson. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The reason I put this here is because if you're looking for a goal, something to work on, here's a great list to pick from. You know, here's some good inspiration. You know, maybe you're doing well in virtue and you want more knowledge, or maybe you'd like to have some more self-control to help you, you know, get to better godliness, or, you know, I don't know. You can look at your life and what you think would be maybe something from here you want to focus on, or if there's some other aspect in the Bible of being a Christian that you want to try to address. Those would all make good goals. And then so finally, you've figured out where you're at. You've got some goals you want to try to work on, make progress towards. You should make a plan for that. I'd say start off by praying. This is something that honestly should probably be my goal, as I oftentimes don't remember to pray when I should. You know, I think if you're going to start out and do something new, you want to ask God for help in doing that, to help you be able to learn and develop and do what you're trying to do. I think find a mentor. You know, we've already talked about how mature Christians are ones who are there to teach the younger Christians to be more mature. And so find someone who's looking for an opportunity to do that for you and let them help you. Almost anything you do is going to involve needing to learn something new. And so set aside some time to study. Make sure you're reading the Bible and doing the, you know, learning what you need to learn and building the background that you need for it. And, you know, also put yourself in new situations and try something new. You know, you don't want to stay stagnant. You don't want to always be doing the same thing, but you want to be, you know, learning new skills or, you know, maybe go out and do some door knocking if you've never done that before, or like teach a class if you've never done that, or, you know, try to invite a member of the congregation over that you haven't invited over, or, you know, there's putting yourself in these new situations can help you grow. So some verses to go along with these. James again says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You know, wisdom, I think, is one of these things that a mature Christian has, these marks of a mature Christian. This says, if you're lacking something, ask God and he'll give it to you. He'll help you to grow into who you should be. For mentorship, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so it doesn't just mean like imitate somebody in everything they do, but look at how, compare their life to Christ and those aspects where they're aligned with Christ. Try to adopt those characteristics in your own life as well. And then in Philippians, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So you know, you can see people around you can say, hey, they really exemplify this particular characteristic of a mature Christian. I'd like to imitate them. I'm going to observe them and try to become more like that. And then for studying in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This rightly handling the word of truth, that's something you're able to do when you know and understand the word of truth. And so, you know, other translations at the beginning of this say to be diligent to present yourself to God, or to study to present yourself to God. And so, you gain the ability to rightly handle the word of truth by studying and by being diligent about that and putting in effort and work towards that. And so these are, you know, all things that can help us achieve our goals as we're trying to strive to be better servants of God. And then for trying something new, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 16, it says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There's some imagery in here that I think really kind of evokes this idea of like an athletic pursuit. When he talks about, he's like, I press on, you know, I'm looking on forward towards something, or straining forward, this idea of effort. You know, it kind of, to me, evokes this idea of like a, you know, if I'm climbing a mountain or trying to run a marathon or something like that. And, you know, if you want to go climb a mountain, you can't just keep hiking the same trail that you've done over and over. You need to be working towards harder and harder things, working up to that level of being able to climb that mountain. You know, maybe sometimes you want to do like cross training, like you want to go, I don't know, lift weights or swim for a while or ride your bike or, you know, add in these new things in there. And so, you know, this passage in Philippians comes after Paul has talked about kind of all of his achievements in Judaism and all the studies he'd done there and everything that he gained there. And he says that basically that stuff is behind me. I'm not looking at that anymore. I'm looking forward to what I can do instead. And so, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably done some pretty cool things, and that's good. But you don't want to just rest on those and say, well, I'm done. I've done everything I need to do. And you don't want to say, well, this is just what I do. I can only do that. You know, challenge yourself to do something new. And, you know, oftentimes putting yourself in this kind of uncomfortable area of doing something new is really what helps you grow a lot and very quickly. So to review, you know, I want to invite everyone to really think about these things for themselves. Maybe go home and pull out like a sheet of paper or pull up a document on your computer and type it out if that's more your thing. But write out some thoughts about how do you feel like you're doing as a Christian. Ask a close friend of yours, or you know, maybe your spouse or someone, what they think you could do to be a better Christian. Use that to help yourself set some goals, and then from those goals build a plan to try to make progress on it. So that wraps up. We've talked about kind of what our career growth looks like, what we, you know, at least in our secular world and in my life anyway, the things that I'm doing in my job. We've looked at this idea of like growth as a Christian, that, you know, in our secular world, we sort of try to grow and progress in our careers. And as Christians, it's important that we grow and develop as Christians as well. And then I talked about this idea of doing a performance review on yourself as kind of a deliberate way of checking in and seeing how you're doing and setting plans to go forward. I want to leave you with just a couple of questions and thoughts, and then we'll go ahead and be led in a song. So I want to ask, like, where are you in your career with Christ? You know, are you a new Christian? Are you a mature Christian? Are you somewhere in between, you know, and what should you be doing then at that level? What are some skills that you have that maybe are unique and special to you? And how can you apply those to grow as a Christian and to help, you know, do the work that God's given to you and given to all of us as the church to do? And then use these things to make a plan to grow and really try to develop in what we want. What God wants us to be. I want to say just as we wrap up here, that you know, you may not even be a new Christian, a babe in Christ today. You're always welcome to start. If there's anything we can do, if you need, if you'd like to obey the gospel and to become a Christian and to be baptized, we can help you with that now. Or if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for a little while and like to ask for prayers or help from the congregation, you can do that as well. We're going to sing a song now, and that's a great time to come forward and make your needs known. So we stand and sing.